on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Vincent DeRosa.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O God, who adorned the priest, St. Camillus, with a singular grace of charity toward the sick, pour out upon us, by his merits, a spirit of love for you, so that serving you in our neighbor, we may, at the hour of our death, pass safely over to you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your anger burn like a fire? Remember the shortness of my life, how frail you have made the children of men. What man can live and never see death? Who can save himself from the grasp of the tomb?
That is beautiful. And what a good reminder, right? Who can save himself from the grasp of the tomb? And I love how, you know, the psalmist is, you know, begging the Lord for some, you know, mercy. And remember, I'm weak. I'm just, you know how it was made. I kind of love when we're so honest and have those kind of real pleadings with the Lord. And I think that's completely fine. People need to understand that that's actually okay in prayer, that you go and you actually plead. You know, it's okay. So I love that about the psalmist doing that. What is that, Psalm 89, is it?
Psalm 89, yep.
So
continuation,
very,
very long psalm. So it's a continuation from the psalm I did yesterday.
Beautiful. Yep. And we are going to have a great show, great conversation, a lot of engaging topics, I think, today. So I'm looking forward to this conversation.
Yeah, we're going to talk about the true feminist. who is the true feminist
that?
In the church? Opposed to, yeah, exactly. As opposed to what feminism is like today.
We'll also be defining vacation, right? Vacation's not always an easy concept for folks. And in these summer months, it's good to get that down, right? You know, be good at vacation. That's one of our goals.
I hated coming back from vacation and needing another one. So, you know, I'm like, what is this? And I got a whole lot to share, because when I first got married, gracious, I was like, that's not a vacation, honey. And then we'll talk about, speaking of marriage, we're going to talk about how cohabitation is actually not commitment. And we're going to give three questions out that you could ask any cohabitating couple and see what they say. Put them on the spot. And, of course, we'd love for you to join the conversation. You can email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name and how you're listening. And then you can also join us by texting the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response and text your first name, how you're listening, and a comment. And, of course, we are on Twitter at EWTN Radio. You can join us. Look for the hashtag Morning Glory. I'll also try to tweet out the things that we talk about. My handle is @Gloria_Purvis. I remember the case of Alfie Evans, the little lovely little boy that, you know, just we were so surprised at what happened in Europe regarding not wanting to help him and let his parents take him someplace else to another country. Don't tell me we have another something going on like that in London.
Yeah, just with Charlie Gard and Alfie Evans, two young children who were terminally ill, their parents wanted to actually take them out of the country, and they were granted citizenship in Italy and in the United States. Mm-hmm. So the parents could take them to seek treatment outside of the country, which did not, which determined that these children should die. Now we have another child, a 5-year-old girl, Tafita Raqib, who's been in a coma since February because of a blood vessel burst in her brain. Mm-hmm. And again, the parents wanted to take her to Italy to find treatment, and my guess is it's going to be the same thing. The United Kingdom, the government that runs the healthcare system, is going to determine, nope, this child is going to die. They're probably going to order the removal of life-sustaining treatment, and this is what happens, you know, when the government takes over and starts running the healthcare system, they become the parents. So the actual parents of the child don't get to make decisions about that child's health care choices. The government now is in charge, and they decide when someone lives and dies. That is something that we absolutely cannot tolerate, and we have to fight for the rights of these children and for their parents to make decisions for them.
Parents. I mean, I don't know. I cannot imagine being in the situation of the parents where, you know, you have an opportunity to get your child some treatment, and it's the government that's preventing you. The government that's, you know, supposed to have a healthcare system that's available for everybody, and they're failing her in that, and so you're trying to take her someplace else just to try. And they're going to override that attempt to try. I think that's a bit far. I just can't get over that.
Well, and what strikes me is, I mean, here's this little girl, a burst blood vessel, right? That could happen to anybody, mm-hmm. you know? But life is so fragile. And I only mention that to say that, you know, it could be any of us, mm-hmm. right? Any of us, any day. Who's to say, you know, that one day these tiny, thin little vessels in various parts of our body and our physiology, you know, something goes wrong, and all of a sudden it's me laying in the bed, and who's going to decide whether or not I live or die, you know, or how my thoughts on suffering and salvific suffering should or shouldn't figure, right? It could be all of us. So especially for those of us living in places like the United States, you know, folks, it's a good idea to have a living will, you know, that says exactly how you want to be treated when and if the time comes. You know,
I've heard that what you actually want is a durable power of attorney. You have a person that mm-hmm. You appoint to make medical decisions for you, because I've heard sometimes that they'll try to wiggle out this living will stuff and mess people up that way and say, well, it means this. But if you have a person, there's no way the doctor can try to interpret what's on the paper slightly differently. Whereas if they have to talk to a person, the person can say, nope, you can't do that. No, you can't do this. But anyway, that might be a nice thing to talk about for a future segment. Living wills, durable power of attorneys, all those kinds of things.
Absolutely.
Maybe we can do that for a future segment. But all I could say is let's keep the little girl and her parents in prayer. I cannot imagine the stress that they are under right now. We have to keep them in prayer. And speaking of prayer, we've got something wonderful happening in the Diocese of Orange, California with the Crystal Cathedral.
Yeah, yesterday the Crystal Cathedral became Christ Cathedral in Orange, California, and I'm just so excited about this. Mm-hmm. Why? When I was a kid, I'd go visit my grandparents, and I'd get up early in the morning on Sundays, because I was a kid and I did that, and I'd be trying to find cartoons, and I'd always flip past mm-hmm. NBC, which where they lived, had... What was his name? What was the preacher who used to preach at Crystal Cathedral?
Schuller.
Schuller,
yeah.
Was that his name? Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So Robert Schuller would have his hour of power. And to me, this was the icon, the image of televangelism and sort of big Protestantism in America. So when I found out that Crystal Cathedral was going to become Christ Cathedral, the Catholic seat of the Diocese of Orange, I can't tell you how excited I was,
right?
Because it's like, wow, this is a sign of growth. This is mm-hmm. a sign of evangelization. This is a sign of the church taking a step forward. And a lot of, you know, a lot of people have been kind of critical of, well, it's such a modern building and this, that, and it's like, all of that is totally blown away in my mind by for lack of a better word, the PR value, you know, the gospel witness value, the evangelism. Yeah. This is like taking over the Mosque of Cordoba. This is like taking over. This is huge, exactly. Like if St. Paul's in London became Catholic one day, that'd be amazing.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I'm just rejoicing over this.
Well, I'm glad you're like, look, don't worry about how you think it might look on the inside. Go with it. This has such value for a witness, you know, for getting people's attention. I have to say, I've driven by the complex. I've been over there in the Diocese of Orange, and you do notice it. And I think because it has the history that it has had, that it mm-hmm. already gets people wondering, well, what's going on over there? And I'm excited. I hope this completely revitalizes the whole area in terms of believers and a number of believers coming in. So I think that's beautiful.
Yeah. I mean, it was a beautiful ceremony yesterday, too. Yeah. I watched most of it mm-hmm. on EWTN streaming on my computer. And it was a wonderful celebration, and it was great. But what particularly struck me was when the deacons, two deacons, placed the relics in the reliquary underneath the altar. Mm-hmm. You know, because every altar church when it's dedicated has the relics of saints, and it was beautiful. John Paul II and some of the ones that we know so well were included in that reliquary, 9 different saints. Yeah, beautiful.
That is beautiful. And, you know, when they dedicate a church, it's a long experience. It's a long, because don't they have to put the relics, like you said, in the altar?
Yeah, they so they did that in the oil and consecrated the altar with the chrism. It was really wonderful ceremony.
You know, and I think it's a special thing if someone's never seen that or experienced what they do to dedicate a church. It would have been a wonderful thing to watch. So I'm glad EWTN broadcast it so people could watch that. You know, speaking of things to watch, the protests in Puerto Rico have been something else. I mean, when I read the story that these private communications, I guess, between the governor and other elected officials in Puerto Rico, basically saying that they're planning to, mislead the public, how they use slurs to refer to people. I have to say I was shocked. And to find out, you know, that your government officials are going to lie to you. To discredit any political opponents, any, you know, press, you're just like, what? So now that's been leaked, and I think it was like 800-900 pages, people are out there protesting. They want the governor to resign. Several other members of the Puerto Rican government have resigned, but the governor is not. He says, I was elected by the people, so he's not leaving, but wow.
Well, I gotta, you know, when I heard the news, I thought I was like Casablanca, you know, shocked, I tell you, to find there's corruption among political leaders. But, you know, how beautiful to see the people exercising their free right to demonstrate and to express their desire for what's going on down there. Amen. So we pray for them, and we pray for a peaceful resolution to the whole situation.
Amen. And it looks like the people of Canada were expressing their desire about what they want to see movie-wise, huh?
Yeah, you know, Unplanned, which is did very, very well in the United States, also doing extremely well up in Canada, which is wonderful given the fact that the government and many, many others were panning the movie and even was issuing death threats against the movie owners, the theater chains, if they showed the movie. But it, again, despite all of that and all the negative news and negative press, people are coming in droves to see the movie. And it had a very successful opening weekend. And, you know, I hope everybody in Canada goes to see Unplanned.
Indeed. Let's get the word out, get as many people in that movie theater as possible. Speaking of abortion, I'm just going to ask for prayers for our good friend, Dr. Gracie Christie, who has sometimes been served to fill in for me when I'm not available. She did her first abortion pill reversal. Let's pray for the woman who has changed her mind and made a better choice for her little baby. We've got a lot of good stuff still coming up on Morning Glory.
Yeah, and we're going to talk about what true feminism really is all about. And of course, your emails and your text on Morning Glory.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. Connect with us on Facebook at EWTN Radio Network. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yep, we are Catholic from coast to coast. You are listening to Morning Glory on EWTN Global Catholic Radio. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm joined by my good friend, the world-traveling, globe-trotting, dynamic Deacon Harold Berg-Sivers, and our godly counsel today is Father Vincent DeRosa. He's the pastor of St. Mary's Church in Chinatown in Washington, D.C. Ooh, I love this topic. We'll be talking about feminism. You know, what does authentic feminism look like? But, I'm curious, if you all don't mind, answer the question. Help us know, who are the women in your life that you look up to? We'd love for you to join the conversation. You maybe tell us who they are by emailing us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name and how you're listening, and tell us then who the women that you look up to. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name, how you are listening, and comment. So, Deacon, true feminism. Of course, when I hear this, I have to say I think of John Paul the Great. I do.
Yeah.
I do. He's a feminist. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly.
He is.
What prompted this for me was that this Friday, in fact, tomorrow, The Legion of Mary in our parish is going to be bringing a statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary to our house. It's a traveling statue of Our Lady of Fatima. Mm. And it's been going around, and it's going to be at our house for a week. You know, and they're going to come. We're going to say a rosary. We're going to do some prayers with the family tomorrow. And and I have, you know, mostly girls in my house. You know, my wife and three daughters, and then my son. But, you know, and I just wanted to honor the Blessed Virgin Mary for how awesome she's been and an influence in our life and in our family. Now, the Virgin Mary is the woman who's been rightly called the most powerful woman in the world, even by National Geographic had a cover story where they said Mary's the most powerful woman in the world. Yet we have elite women within the culture who really hold sway over our culture today that have very little in common with Mary. And these women today control much of how America think through their influence in journalism, academia, and Hollywood, and politics, and the fashion industry. And the sad thing is that they're controlling the dialogue of feminism around making themselves gods, making gods out of their own image and likeness. And so when you look at the history of this, like back in the 70s, you see the influence of Marxism and the occult in the lives of women. For example, Kate Millett, who was raised a Catholic and was the mastermind behind women's studies programs in many universities, were proclaiming the desire to destroy the family and monogamy by promoting promiscuity and eroticism and prostitution and abortion and homosexuality and all that kind of stuff. And so this radical feminism that we see within the culture bases women's happiness on power and control, you know. And so I think we as Catholics, you know, holding the Blessed Virgin Mary as we do in such high esteem, you know, shows that feminism is really born out of fruitfulness. With fruitfulness, and without that fruitfulness, I don't think we can appreciate and understand the women's relationship to their bodies, to their souls, to the missions, their mission in life, to our relationships, you know. And so they become disjointed and compartmentalized. And I think the Blessed Mary can help us to focus in on what true feminism is all about, this beautiful context of fruitfulness, but still can be very powerful. My mother, I consider one of the strongest women I've ever met in my entire life, you know, dealing with the things that she had to deal with in our family with my dad, and still being able to raise us, I think was a wonderful testimony to authentic feminism.
You know, the idea of fruitfulness and of otherness, you know, people being for others, right? Always for others, always turning out of ourselves to give to others. That gets us through our hardest times. That gets us through the most tragic times. It gets you through everything. If you can always be a person of generosity, but as you're saying, Deacon, and it goes back to Eden, you know, I want to be like a god. So everybody look at me, everybody bow down before me, everybody kneel, you know, before me. No. That's what gets us into trouble. That's what leads to death. But generosity, that's the key.
So what I find interesting about this is when you're talking about Kate, I forget her last name, as you said, Millett. She's a second wave feminist. And this whole and what she was talking about to me seems very different from first wave feminism, where, I mean, this was the mid-1970s, and it ended really with the women's right to vote. But among that, they were the leaders of the temperance movement. They spoke out against prostitution, alcoholism, things like that, that they felt really were against a woman's best interest, against the family. And you saw a heavy Christian influence in early, you know, first wave feminism. Now, with the second wave feminism that we're talking about, that really sort of started in World War II, once women were working in factories during the war effort, and then when they, you know, when the men came back, they were paid higher salaries than the women were for the same jobs, there started to be this question of, well, wait a minute, gender roles for women, we can abandon those when they're required. Why do we have to follow them? And you had Betty Friedan was the one that started questioning domestic home life, married life, and all this kind of stuff. And it's when you started to see some of these changes, and Simone de Beauvoir, you know, all these prominent feminists during second wave feminism somehow slipped it in. And I will say, even in second wave feminism, there are two branches. There is radical feminism, which actually means something particular, and equal rights feminism. The radical feminist, when you use the term radical feminist, that is a specific branch of feminism where they overall see society as fundamentally patriarchal, and that we need to fundamentally alter society's patriarchal views of women are to escape its oppression. And then equal rights feminism is where you get all this legislation, like for abortion rights, abortion rights mainly was their primary focus, because they wanted to use that to make women more established in the workforce. Now, on its face, I think some of the things that feminism in the second wave wanted to do, equal pay for women, all those things were good things. But then it just got twisted. It got messy, you know,
one of the things that Deacon mentioned was Kate Millett, and the what people don't realize, because people are under the impression, I think, very often, that second wave feminism in both of its forms, radical and equal rights, was this sort of spontaneous rising up of grassroots women and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. This was a planned effort by elites in New York to spread the idea that the patriarchy needs to be destroyed, and to twist and abuse sex, sexuality, and all of the other beautiful dimensions of human life to the purposes of these folks. So, you know, I hope people don't think that it was like, once the mid-20th century happened, little girls everywhere started waking up and thinking different. No, there were conferences held. There were academic papers, you know, exchanged and written and so on. And there was a conscientious plan put in place involving contraception, involving all this stuff to advance an agenda. Whether or not people were interested in it or wanted it or whatever. But it was not a spontaneous thing.
Well, we'd love for you to join the conversation. Who are the women that were most influential in your life? Who are the women you look up to? Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name and how you're listening. Or you can text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then tell us your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. You know, that's why I think I love being Catholic, because, you know, it's funny. They say, oh, the Catholics hate women because they won't let them be priests. And that kind of, but at the same, or they'll say, well, you guys hold Mary in too high esteem. You worship her like God. Well, which is it? Do we hate women or do we love women too much? Which one is it? But I think folks like Edith Stein, who wrote, you know, the woman's soul is fashioned as a shelter in which other souls may unfold. Wow. Wow.
Beautiful.
That's beautiful. And I would offer for people who really want a wonderful understanding of the Catholic approach to feminism, you know, John Paul II's Mulieris Dignitatem, on the dignity and vocation of women.
His letter,
Oh, my goodness. It is the most, I mean, it changed everything for me when I was at Notre Dame, as far as the way I think about women and like that. Was just, it just blew me away how beautiful that document is. So I would, and it's not very long. So I would strongly recommend people take a look at that. It's called On the Dignity and Vocation of Women by John Paul II.
Well, I like how he talks about, you know, the mystery of why he made us male and female. We need to really ponder that. There's a reason, especially in this age, there's a reason he made us male and female. I think what a lot of people object to is that somehow necessarily, you know, being a true feminist means that you'll be dominated by men, and that your desires outside of maybe being a wife and a mother are bad. And that's not at all, I think, what we're saying. I think we talk about not eschewing the gift of giving yourself, especially as a woman, to your family is not a bad thing. So anyhow, we're going to have a great conversation coming up next on Morning Glory.
Yeah, we're going to be discussing vacation. It is vacation. People are getting out and going around, and sometimes they come home not quite satisfied. How do we think about vacation in a way that makes every vacation worthwhile? That's,
and of course,
coming up next.
And we'll be talking about cohabitation is not commitment. And then, of course, emails.
Yeah, of course, your emails. Join us. Email us morningglory@ewtn.com, or send us a text message. Text letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. This is your show. Grab a cup of coffee and join us on Morning Glory.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Vincent DeRosa.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Loving Mother of the Redeemer, Gate of Heaven, Star of the Sea, assist your people who have fallen yet strive to rise again. To the wonder of nature you bore your Creator, you remained the Virgin after as before. You who received Gabriel's joyful greeting, have pity on us poor sinners. Amen.
Give thanks to the Lord, invoke his name. Make known among the nations his deeds. Recall the wondrous deeds that he has wrought, his portents and the judgments he has uttered. He remembers forever his covenant, which he made binding for 1,000 generations, which he entered into with Abraham and by his oath to Isaac. He greatly increased his people and made them stronger than their foes, whose hearts he changed so that they hated his people and dealt deceitfully with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, Aaron, whom he had chosen. They wrought his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham.
Yes, I love this psalm, Psalm 105. You know, this is one of the psalms that's prayed during Lent. Mm-hmm. And it's a psalm that tells the story, retraces the history of salvation, particularly for the Israelites when they were in slavery in Egypt. And despite what it says that they were weighed down in chains, their necks were bound in iron. Mm-hmm. It also talks about the great things that God did for them with turning the water into blood and darkness and the land overrun by frogs. And that even in the midst of slavery, God is there with his saving hand of salvation. Mm-hmm. God is never far from us, even in our darkest moments and moments of despair, that we can never lose hope, mm-hmm. because the Lord is always with us, working to bring us into deeper intimacy with him.
Amen. And, you know, we're going to be talking about this next segment is vacation. But right after that, we'll be talking about cohabitation is not commitment. And all along, we really want you to join the conversation. You can email us morninggloria@ewtn.com. Give us your first name, how you're listening, and make your comment. Or you can text us. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response and text your first name, how you're listening, and comment. And also you can find us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. You can look for hashtag Morning Glory, and I'll try to tweet out all the things that we talk about at Gloria_Purvis. So, Father, you know, vacation. This is vacation time right now, really, for a lot
of
people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I was on vacation last week, which is kind of what got me thinking about all of this. We dream of these perfect idyllic vacations where everybody goes away and we all get along and the weather is perfect and isn't that marvelous? And and sometimes that happens. Sometimes, okay? And that's fine. It's a great way to recreate ourselves, right? To recreate ourselves in the image of God. But sometimes we go away on vacation and, you know, particularly when we're going to visit family, right? We have to ask some hard questions. You know, like if you ever go away and you see your siblings, do you ever find yourself falling into the old patterns, the old arguments, the old, oh, you are so stupid, or, you know, whatever. And then, right? And then when it's over, you think to yourself, wait a minute, I'm a fully grown adult. Why am I talking this way or thinking this way with my sibling who's also a fully grown adult, right?
Right.
Or you go away and you see your parents. And, you know, the question comes up, am I, you know, the autonomous me, or, you know, the adult, or am I just a child? It all gets mixed up, right? And we get frustrated and feel like the vacation was worthless. Was it really? No. It's never a bad thing. Flip this on its head. It's never a bad thing to think about our identity, think about the different parts of our identity and how they are integrated or perhaps need to be integrated in the self. That's always a healthy exercise. And even though it might not be comfortable while you're away, when you get home, it's going to bear fruit for you, in which case vacation will have served its purpose. Finally, when we go on vacation, sometimes you just kind of let your brain fall apart. You know, you ever get that? You're away and you just can't even think straight. It's just all the controls have sort of come off. The wagon has fallen apart by the time you get to the beach. That's all right. Sometimes in the chaos that results, it may not feel great at the time, but make little notes to yourself. What thoughts manifest? What ideas come to mind? What things are worth meditating over later, putting a pin in it for consideration at another point? What things, oh gosh, I need to put some of these things away and not run in these directions. Or maybe it makes us call out to the Lord, Lord, help me, I feel so confused right now. And then when we come home and all of our controls kind of come back online again, we put it all back together. But integration is always a sign of holiness. And the disintegration that sometimes happens on vacation can lead us to put ourselves back together again in a better way when we get back. So all three forms of vacation can lead to great holiness and positive movement.
You know, it's so interesting, Father. I thought for sure you were going to make my case for why vacation should always involve a cocktail, the beach, and a hammock.
St. Thomas would say this is self-evident.
Because I have to tell you, when I first got married and my husband and I, we actually went to Puerto Rico because we love Puerto Rico. We were actually going to live there when we were newlyweds, but his Spanish, he couldn't get it together. No, just teasing. But anyhow, when we would go on vacation, he'd be getting up at dawn and it's like, okay, well, here's what I got planned all day. And we'd be on all this tours and history stuff. And by the end of the day, I was like, I felt like I went to work. And I was like, I had never experienced a vacation where, you had stuff to do from dawn to dusk, and he was just like, isn't this great? And I was like, this is not relaxing. But, talking about two very different views of vacation, I definitely was like, I'm of the let your mind go, let your body just be super relaxed. And, he's completely different from me on that. But the idea that you can even at those times, whether you're having you're like my husband and like those, let's go see everything historical in the world on vacation. Mm-hmm. Or if you're like me, let's hang out at the beach with a Mai Tai in a hammock. You can still have something meaningful in that vacation. You can still be yourself. You can still not let your... I like the idea of this diary type of thing. I think that's a very good idea. I wish I'd had one in my early marriage because I would have loved to go back and actually read that with him. Like what were his thoughts? What were mine? I think that's a very interesting thing to consider to do on vacation.
Yeah, no, for me, as traveling as much as I do, and I've been grateful to the Lord for not traveling this month, really much stuff so far this month. And it's been great. There's been times because, I'm not a huge TV person at all, but there's been a couple of days where I just took a mental brain dump and just like binge watch something, just to give my mind a break and just relax. And it's been great. Like last night, I was in the office working. In fact, I pulled out my breviary, get ready to pray to pray Vespers, and the kids come in, Daddy, let's go to dinner. Like, oh, yeah, okay, cool. So we just all went up and went to Famous Dave's for dinner last night.
You like that place?
Well, yes, we're barbecue? Portland, there's tons of restaurants. So, yeah, so okay. That's what they want. I said, where you guys want to go? That's where we want to go. But we laughed. And of course, no phones, right? So that's not allowed when you go. But we just laughed and played games at the table waiting for the food. It was just a wonderful way for me to interact with my wife. Was a therapist, so she was working last night. But but just to have wonderful interaction with the kids was just a beautiful way. Because I know they're going to be going to college. And I'm going to start traveling again. But just to cherish this time together as a family. And to me, that's living the Eucharistic reality in the world.
I think that when, Gloria, with what you were saying before about going to see history stuff, whatever, all these things become fodder for our thoughts and our prayers, whether it's what you think about laying on the beach or what you think about when you're visiting, say, I don't know, Independence Hall in Philadelphia, whatever the case may be. Mm-hmm. And in that sense, there's this, pithy little phrase, there's no vacation from vocation, right? Mm-hmm. Your vocation is to get to heaven. Getting to heaven is never, and any of the steps that come along that is never a destructive process for you. So even when you're on vacation, your vocation is still to get to heaven. So use that time, whatever may come, You know, even exercises of great patience with that loved one who is being a saint maker on vacation. You know,
they're going to make you a saint.
Well, we'd love for you to join the conversation. Love to hear from our listeners. What were some of your most challenging vacations? You know, email us, morninggloryew10.com. Tell us your first name, how you're listening. Or you can send us a text message, text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response and text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment.
You know, that's a funny thing to say that saint makers. I have to think of it like that. You know, next time I'll think of it that way. This is good for me. Get up, do this stuff, come back, feeling like you had no break. This will be good. That's how I'll sell it to myself, Father.
What about you two? What are some of your favorite vacations that you've taken?
Oh, my gosh. Actually, when I went to an island in the Caribbean and it was so remote and so beautiful. And it was just me and my husband. We didn't have our beautiful gift right now, Lourdes. But it was such a special time. We just did so many things on this in beautiful private island. And I think I also was shocked to people about the island as we made them get a boat and take us back to the nearest island so we can go to Mass. They were like, what? You're going to leave? We're like, hey, we're Catholics. We don't play around. Get a boat and get us back to the island so that we could go to Mass. But it was such a wonderful experience. And actually, everything was unplugged. We had no technology whatsoever. It was just us, nature, wonderful food, and beautiful waters. Beautiful, beautiful beach.
I remember just as a kid, our mom taking us to Coney Island. You know, every summer, and it was so, we looked so much forward to it. You know, we get on the bus and we take the bus down to Penn Station in Newark, then take the train over to the World Trade Center, then switch trains over to the Grand Central, take the C train all the way out to Coney Island, and we get out to the pier and ride the rides and eat a Coney dog and cotton candy, then play on the beach, and then come back that evening. And we were exhausted, but I just remember that just being one of my favorite memories from childhood, vacationing with my siblings, with my mom.
You know, that's beautiful.
What about you, Father?
Oh, probably a trip that I took with my grandfather to Italy once. And I went out and I spent the whole day touring around Venice on my own because he had said that he was tired. And when I got back, there he was laying in the bed in the hotel. And I said, Grandpa, how are you feeling? He goes, well, I got a second wind. He gave a guy a $50 bill and he toured all around Venice on a vegetable boat, watching how they get from the market to the restaurants. He did all sorts of cool stuff like this that I would never. He was always inspiring to me in that sense.
Wow. That's pretty awesome. Really
cool. And, you know, one of the things that when you talk about going to Coney Island, I remember as a child, one of the things in Texas, you know, hot in the summertime in Texas, we'd go to Six Flags Over Texas, me and all my first cousins and my siblings and our parents. And it was actually really, really fun, despite all that, you know, heat that we got from Texas. And look, we're coming up next on Morning Glory. We're going to talk about how cohabitation is not commitment. We'd love for you to join us. Email us, text us, also tweet us right here on Morning Glory.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. Waking up never felt so good. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
We're here on Morning Glory, and we'd love for you to join the conversation. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, joined by my co-host, the wonderful, the beautiful, the extremely intelligent and engaging Gloria Purvis, and our godly counsel, Father Vincent DeRosa. And we'd love for you to join the conversation. I know many of you that I've met are often listen to us while you're waiting for Mass to begin in the morning. So please say a prayer for us. Mm-hmm. But also join the conversation. Email us, morninggloryew10.com. Tell us your first name, how you're listening. Or text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response and text your first name and how you're listening. And we'd love to hear how you have witnessed to or evangelized cohabitating couples. Mm-hmm. So I'm really looking forward to this, Gloria.
You know, I think this is such a, we all, you know, in some way, shape, or form ending up realize, oh my gosh, these people are living together, and what do I say or do? But, you know, I think people need to realize, I had come across some discussion on this and some studies, but most cohabitating relationships simply don't compare in stability and satisfaction to marriage. I mean, they say partly it's because cohabitants can rarely answer the following three questions in the affirmative, whereas married people can. Question number one, have you both agreed to a lifetime commitment to each other? That's a whole part of cohabitating. You can run, cut and run anytime, right? Secondly, have you each publicly declared the depth of your commitment to those who matter most in your lives? You know, you're moving in together. You're just like, you haven't said to everybody else, yes, this is it. I'm going to be with this person forever. This is it. No, they don't do that. They have not made a public commitment. Thirdly, have you agreed to be faithful to each other for life? That's a part of that public commitment, isn't it? And the cohabitants can rarely say yes to all three because they simply haven't done it. And because they can rarely answer yes to these three questions, guess what? They're much more likely to break up than marrieds, even when they have kids together. And I think we need to think about one of the core social goods, you know, outside of just a social good. I'm not talking about the spiritual good. The social good of marriage across cultures is to publicly signal joint commitment on the part of a couple in a recognizable, ritualized fashion. This gives couples a goal to shoot for and helps society figure out who's really in love and committed. You know, we all, I'm sure, have our stories of, oh boy, you got this cohabitating couple and they want you to treat them like a married couple when they haven't signaled to the rest of us that they indeed want to be in a marriage, that they want to be faithful, fruitful, forever together. They haven't made that public witness and they haven't invited us to see them make that public witness. They're not really being held accountable, frankly.
Well, you know, for me, you know, this is a huge, I mean, so many parents, where this is an issue with their own children. And, you know, and they say, well, you know, it's just for convenience or it's just, you know, to save money. And, you know, it's just like being married. You don't need a piece of paper. You just have to. And it's not, because I guarantee you this. If say someone in that couple, for example, the girl gets hit by a drunk driver, comes a quadriplegic. And so now the guy who's not married to her has to spoon feed her, change her diapers, and no intercourse for the rest of his life. You think he's going to stay in that relationship?
Mm-mm.
Oh, no. He's out. Why? Because he's not lifetime committed to her.
Right.
He's getting exactly what he wants from that relationship without any commitment whatsoever. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, when you're lifting, you can't do that 30,000-foot view. You know, has my relationship with him brought me closer to God?
Right.
Would I like my children to grow up to be just like him? Is he 100% faithful to me in all aspects of his life? Are drugs, alcohol, pornography a problem? Does he respect my purity? Does he bring out the best in me? You can't answer those questions when you're living in a situation and, you know, where you're sharing bank accounts and that kind of thing, where you're pretending to be a married couple.
Mm-hmm. Well, while all that's true, and my experience has been less with sort of let's call them permanently cohabitating couples versus couples who are cohabiting, say, a year before marriage, and then they come to the priest and they say, hi, you know, we want to get married, and, we're, you know, on the form, their address is the same, that kind of thing. I think it's important to remember that people get to this place where they're making these decisions because of a whole lifetime and a whole culture that is behind them, and that when we minister to them, we have to minister through a long-term spiritual accompaniment. It's very unlikely that people are going to suddenly stop cohabitating because we tell them to, or because especially if parents just sort of register displeasure with this, because that gets tied up with all sorts of other personal dynamics and so on. So do we need to minister to these folks? Absolutely. Do we need to encourage them in a direction of generosity and true commitment and healing? Absolutely. And healing is part of it, because a lot of times we find that they cohabit because they don't want to be like their mom and dad, who maybe got a divorce or didn't have a happy marriage or whatever. So there's a fear and a wound behind the cohabitation. So just keep that in mind, everybody, as you're going out there in the world and ministering to these folks, is it's going to take time and it's going to take relationship. And it's, you know, just keep that as in mind as kind of a guiding star.
I will say, you know, in the last 10 years when I've met women and cohabitating couples, they have been profoundly unhappy because they've generally been very disrespected by the men. I'll never forget this very beautiful, I mean, knockout woman. She was my, at the time, this is when I was like really into all kinds of boxing and fitness and working on my core. She was my Pilates instructor. I mean, this woman was a knockout. And she was a bit sad because her live-in boyfriend told her she could not drive his car. And he was like, you know, he was just so possessive about this car. And I was just looking at her thinking, why are you with this dude? He thinks he can have access to your body anytime he wants, but he can't. He's so selfish, you can't drive his car. I was like, girl, he better be just walk on water fine, because I don't understand why you putting up with this. You know what I'm saying?
Walk on water fine.
I'm serious. And but it was just, I realized because she had been with him in such an intimate way, she had already given herself over to this guy and didn't know how to disentangle herself. The thought of it, even in the face of his very obvious and open selfishness about, you know, his car, you know, you can't touch that, you can't drive that, you ride your bicycle while I'm out of town, seriously. And
a quick question, could she drive? Nuts. Was she a good driver? That's the
she could drive. Right. Obviously, but that was one of his arguments. What if you get a scratch on my car? I mean, you know, I think women don't realize they handicap themselves when they get in a relationship with someone where they're acting like they're a wife when you're not. Let's be clear. Well, we got a lot of emails here. Who wants to take the first one?
You can
go ahead. Mets from Peoria, listening on the EWTN app, sent a text message. Mother Angelica is a real feminist, true womanhood, strong and godly. Mm. Yeah, amen to that.
Amen. And then Elaine, listening on the Station of the Cross, emailed, I am an ambassador to my parish. I believe the St. Gianna Mola. Oh, as well as thank you, as Gloria, are both feminists for God. Pray that that is the case, that I be that. Thank you so much.
Pauline emailed us. She said, my mom only attended Catholic schools, graduated from college in 41, a degree in chemistry, went on to work on the men's project. Wow. And raised...
Oh, wow.
Six kids. Go ahead, mama.
Yeah, and raised six kids after I grew up and matured to appreciate and understand the depth of my mother's intellect. I had to stand in awe of her. That's awesome.
Oh, she walked away from it all to raise and love us kids and our dad. Those who say the Catholic Church oppresses women, I say bunk. Wow, that's beautiful.
Amen.
Amen.
And Mary sent a text message. She wants to know how to deal with falling away Catholic daughter who's cohabitating.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, that's a tough one.
Father DeRosa gave us some good advice there.
Yeah, and also maybe reading some things together with her if she's that type that will read. Then we had Jacqueline listen on 1060 AM Station of the Cross, Boston, via text. She says, I try to keep in mind what St. Jose Maria said about rest while on vacation. Rest is not an activity, but change of activity. That's a good one.
I like that too.
We're coming up tomorrow.
Yeah, tomorrow we're going to talk about ways to live like a monk in the world.
And we're also going to talk about this interesting story of a musical about Saint Bernadette revitalizing Lourdes. This is going to be interesting.
Well, let's give glory to God then, and ask the Lord for his blessing. The Lord be with you.
With your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you and all of our beautiful listeners in the name of the Father and of the Son. And of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a beautiful day, everybody. Go get them.
Yes.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.